to kind of wrap up a few loose ends on the message earlier today, and won't be long. These youth conferences, these youth rallies, again, they're not even a conference. It's just designed to contribute to your life and teach you some things perhaps you didn't know, remind you of some things you knew and got a little sloppy in your Christian life. And so it is not the pageantry of a national or even some of the larger regional conferences. And but this is bread and butter. And these are huge. And boy, you ought to get excited about your youth group and say, you know what? Let's not just be any. This is our time. And let's have an epic. Let's have a special. Let's have a great youth group. And maybe you don't feel special. You ever read the description of David's mighty men? They're all running from the law. They're all bankrupt. They're all financially withdrawn and reversed. And then they're all disenchanted and bitter and incarcerated, that type of thing, or just got out of jail. And they become an elite fighting force. And so God can take the ring streak, speckled and spotted, and make them a great crew. So this really, we're without excuse. And so get excited about it and press toward the mark, yes, individually, but collectively, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, forward toward the prize of the high calling. And there's nothing like a cadence when you get several hundred men and they all start off with a left foot and they're all in perfect cadence, perfect choreography, perfect cadence as they sing. It's a powerful thing. And so that's what we need spiritually, this momentum. And you need to get some momentum. Take it from one category of life to another. All right, Job chapter 27. Let me get there real quick and go back to our thought of let it go. Let it go. And Job chapter 27, we all know the story of Job. If you've been going to church any time at all, Job had everything and lost it all. God would all ultimately recompense him and give him twice as much. But he doesn't have anything left. He has friends that show up, and I think they were good friends. Nobody else showed up. They showed up and said nothing for several days. That's pretty awesome. And everything was going well until they started talking. And so silence usually is golden. And so Job, it's better to be quiet and be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so just he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And so if you're quiet, that's a good thing. And so, but Job 27, we have to preach and teach and speak all the time. It's an occupational hazard. You're going to say things you shouldn't say, and a horrible choice of words or arrangements, or sometimes you get tongue-tied. I got tongue-tied and cussed before publicly. I really have. But that's one of the benefits of preaching fast. Did he say, just keep going. Don't even go back and try to correct yourself. You just make it worse. And so, but it was inadvertent. And kind of. All right, Job chapter 27, and look at verse number 5. God forbid that I should justify you, Job said. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Paul said, Job said, I've lost my health, I've lost my wealth, my children are gone, my wife, she's not a foolish woman, but she spoke as a foolish woman, and I think she is having mercy on me, kind of like curse God and get it over with, die, and put me out of my misery. But that's not her. She lost her kids too, obviously, and my heart goes out to her, Job said. I don't have a whole lot left, but I'll tell you what I have, my integrity, my righteousness, I hold fast, and I will, by an act of my will and my volition and my resolve, I will not let it go. I'm not holding it loosely. I'm not playing around with it. I'm not going to let it go, and it's not going to slip out of my hands. I hold it fast. God says, once I get you in my hand, no man can pluck you out. And I use that illustration all the time, soul winner. I said, God says, once I get you in my hand, no man can pluck you out. Try to pluck that out. Put a little pebble right there. Try to pluck that out. And the guy knew pressure points. Says, okay, you're going to hell. And you lost your salvation. And so listen, but God says, God's not like me. He's omnipotent. He's never going to let you go. And Job said, you know what? I'm not going to let my righteousness go. Not going to let my integrity go. And you want to make that decision. I talked about letting some things go, and I'll get back to that thought, but there's some things we ought to hold on to. You know, they're not very popular anymore. In fact, they're less popular than they've ever been before. And fundamentalism, that's a horrible term as far as the world is concerned. IFBers, independent, fundamental, Baptist, doctrinally sound, and that's not in vogue anymore, but you say, you know what? I'm not going to let my Bible go and the doctrines of the Bible and the King James Bible, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and preserved by God, It's not a comic book. It's not a Frisbee. It's not a coaster you put your drink on. It's the words of God. That book right up there, the book you hold in your hand, I hope, this will do more for you than all the superheroes combined, more than a radioactive spider, which didn't exist, that bit Peter Parker or gamma rays or Bruce Banner or whatever the case may be. And you got to realize that's all fictitious. That book is not. That book is nonfiction, non-fake. It is completely accurate. Impossible for humans to fabricate that book. 1,600-year span, 40-plus different authors. Most of them didn't know each other. You can't put a book like that together if they wanted to. Using logic alone, the Bible has to be inspired by God. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God, not a man. And you could go through every category with good men. If they put the book together, they're not good men. Bad men, why would they produce a book so good? And crazy people are incapable of it because they're incoherent, and on. And so consequently, the book must be inspired by God. And so realizing that, I'm not going to let that book go. I don't care if they pass legislature in Washington, D.C., and the Bible is less popular than it ever has been, and they remove all the evidence of our godly heritage and our goodly heritage, and then they start to prosecute and incarcerate. I'm not going to let it go. You can say, right, by the way, the Bible says in Isaiah, woe unto them that put light for darkness and darkness for light and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, and they cattywampus world. Right has become wrong. Wrongness now has become right. You come out of the closet, God says, that's abominable. Sin is sin is sin. But God says, that is abominable. I detest that. I abhor that. But if you come out of the closet these days in America, a sin that was once unthinkable is not only condoned and tolerated. In fact, you come out of the closet, they'll put you on the cover of Sports Illustrated, and the commander-in-chief will give you a call, and you'll be applauded for your courage. That's unbelievable. You've got acclimated to that. You've got to realize that. And so, I'm going to study from whence I came and figure out where we're going nationally. I'm going to do the best I can because the Bible ultimately says it's not the homosexual crowd. It's not the alcohol crowd. It's not the Hollywood crowd or the Nashville crowd or the Motown crowd. If my people, which are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then. Well, I hear their prayers, I'll heal their land, I'll forgive their sins, and not in that order, and 2 Chronicles 7:14, but it's us. And so we got to realize that. And I'm not going to let the virgin birth of Christ go. I'm not going to be theologically thick, but listen, the virgin birth, what's the big deal? Christmas is rapidly approaching, believe it or not. And we get excited about Christmas for all the wrong reasons usually, and the cliche, he's the reason for the season. Well, he is the reason for he's the reason for every season, really. He's the great creator God. But the virgin birth, if Christ wasn't born of a virgin, no big deal, except we all die and go to hell. It's a big deal. And they try to take away the virgin birth and the sinless life and the vicarious death on the cross and the victorious resurrection. Next great event is the visible return. And don't let those things go. You got to figure out what you believe and why you believe. People let you down so often, you know. And Brother Dan, I've heard this so many times, but I don't even know what I believe anymore. You know, and I don't, because somebody let them down. Well, guess what? People are going to let you down. They just are. And really, there's only one absolute you have. And it's not Brother Nan. It's not Brother Johnson. It's not Brother Steve, who's under the weather, too, besides his wife. And it's not Brother Irvely, and on we go. It's just not. It's not. Certainly not me. It's nobody. It's nobody. And it's God. It all may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name, A.B. Simpson wrote. That's the only thing we have. The only absolute we have is Christ, and I'm not going to let it go. Don't let it go. And don't worry about if it's convenient or inconvenient, popular or unpopular, and just do right. Non-negotiable. You don't have to pray. You don't have to liberate. You don't have to sleep on that. Not going to let it go. But we did talk about some things you need to let go. We hold on to the things that we should hold on very loosely to. If they come, great. If they don't, that's fine. And we got to prioritize what we hold on to. And we're holding on to all the wrong things, the trivial things of this world that aren't important in by themselves and demand our time, demand our attention, demand our money. And then we got to work to pay for them and unavailable to the house of God and serving God and impacting eternity. And so we hold on to all the wrong things. And the things we ought to hold on to, we don't. And so we've got to get it right for sure. We talked about letting your anguish go. Oh, if I could go back. You can't. And Brother Dan and I were commiserating around the Patriots Super Bowl losses to the Giants. Both of them was like a horrible case of deja vu. And it's like, oh, and it's like, yeah, but we got to let go. Never. And, you know, God doesn't really care. And I was in South Dakota when we went 18-1 and lost that. And I did not sleep at all. I didn't cry, but I just about threw up. And I'm way too big a Patriots fan. 18-1 is a horrible record if the last loss is. It's just awful. And so, but it doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things. And it matters way too much to us. So we indict ourselves by those things. But you got to let it go. Let your anguish go. Let your anger go. And very quickly, let me just give a couple things. Brother Weeks touched on this already, but let your anxiety go. Do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Yeah, we already heard that. He already went there. Yeah, okay, that's good. But do you know for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven? Now, again, I'm asking rhetorically, of course. Now, if you don't know that, and I say that because I am. Now, listen, if you ever asked Christ to save you, he saved you. Okay, period. Okay, you don't have to, I don't know if I meant it enough. He meant it enough. He wanted to save you more than you could ever want to be saved. Okay, it's not a cat and mouse game. It's not a rollover. Get out of here. You don't want it. He didn't play head games. He saved you. But if you can't remember asking Christ to save you, you need to make today that day. And, you know, today is the day. Now is the time. Oh, here today, gone tomorrow. You might be here today, gone today. I just saw my brother, and Brother Weeks got to meet him yesterday. My sister-in-law, 31-year-old nephew, 10 miles north of where my daughter lives in Columbus, Ohio. All the traffic went down to one lane. He went down to one lane, and he was stationary, and the guy not paying attention behind him, big old truck. He was a little rental Prius, little tiny car, and just sandwiched him and went to eternity that quick. I think I mentioned at camp, Megan Dominguez, 16-year-old young lady, choice young lady, playing volleyball, dehydrated, goes to the hospital, dies 2 days later. What? And on and on and on. We had a young lady, Amanda Vigneri, 16 years old, the same age as my daughter, who's now 22. But I mentioned it before, and I won't belabor the point, but, you know, went skiing. They were going to sing up in the Upper Peninsula, Michigan, for a youth rally, and they stopped in Gaylord, where Brother Jenkins and Grace Baptist is, and to go skiing. And she goes, "Boy, I'm probably going to kill myself." Now, how many times you say something like that? But she was going to kill herself. And blunt force trauma as the ski and the path teed, and she went straight into a tree and went into eternity. It broke her arm as it broke her arm, and then still the blunt force trauma. Best of the best. Unbelievable. Just because you're young, young people die every day. You don't have a premonition. You're not going to see it coming unless it's those nanoseconds where nothing can be done about it. If you were to die, before the coroner comes and you're pronounced officially dead, or dead on arrival at the hospital, like my sister who was 3 months away from being 50 years old, 3 months away from being 50 years old, and on and on. We could go with examples, and it's a staggering thing when you're faced with the fragility of our human race and how mortal and finite we are. But listen, when you die, not if, but if you were to die today, would you be in heaven? I'm not trying to scare anybody, but you got to know that. I remember getting baptized. Do you remember getting saved? Now, if you do, fantastic. And just say, okay, I remember asking Christ to save me. Good, you're awesome. You're saved. Awesome. And nobody raised their hand. I'm not trying to get anybody doubt. We're trying to get rid of the doubt. We're trying to eradicate. If you doubt like I did, and I said it at camp, and you've heard it so many times, so I won't go through all the story, but I remember the time at Berean Baptist, and they said, "Chris, you know for sure you're going to heaven." First time as a soldier, I was going to church, and so the military ministry, the paratrooper sit over here, and he said, "Do you know for sure?" I said, "Oh, yeah, Jesus saved me when I was a kid in Rhode Island, and I know I'm going to heaven." He said, "Okay, that's good. We're so glad you came today." He's walking away, and I could see the back of him saying, "Perfect opportunity," because I don't even know what summer it was when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. No one dealt with me. I heard the gospel the first time and said, "That's all you got to do, go to heaven, ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior." And as a child, a young pre-adolescent, I did it. 8, 9, 10, 11. It's like you can't even come up with a year. Give or take a 2 or 3 years. You don't need that to get into heaven, but I needed it. I needed it in my head. I needed it in my heart. I didn't want to risk my eternity on, I don't know, it was summertime. I was at a blue station wagon. I won my friend the next day, and I said, "This is silly." And I waited all the way to October 21st, 1988, on a Saturday, my wife's birthday, and said, "I'm going forward tomorrow." No one preached on it. I said, "I'm going forward tomorrow," and let my anxiety go right about there. Jack Kyle's Memorial Auditorium, 1227 Central Time, 523 Sibley, Hammond, Indiana, and I got me a time and a place. God already knew, and now I'm 100% sure, not 98. And so I let my anxiety go. You know, you can't lose your salvation. You know, Spurgeon said, if it could come to pass, the sheep of God would fall away. Alas, my fickle, feeble soul would fall 10,000 times a day. You cannot lose your salvation. There's no hype. But what if I, no, you can't lose it. You just got to make sure you have it. If you have it, once saved, always saved. But what if I, there's no, nothing, no sin that can't be covered by the blood of Christ and the grace of God. And that's awesome. And so why, pray tell me, child of God, do we worry about this and worry about that? The gas prices determine our happiness. The score of a game determines our happiness and our joy. And we live in the now, and we live in the tangible world in which we find ourselves, and that's an indictment. We've got to let some things go, and you got to let it go. It's going to find its way back in your life and let it go again. And again, just like you brush your teeth, it's spiritual hygiene. Brush your teeth in the morning. Brush them in the afternoon if you get a chance. If needs be, brush them at night. And make sure you do that. Have floss, go the extra mile, Listerine. And so that's hygiene. Spiritually, you need good hygiene. I need good procedures. You know what? I need to let it go again. I got to go to grace of God. I shouldn't have said what I said today. And by the way, when we go to God and ask for forgiveness, you know what we're doing? God, I did this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. God says, what about the right you didn't do? What about the person you didn't tell about Christ? And it came to your attention. They probably don't, they're not going to get saved. And you kind of la-la-la-la-la and distracted your own self. It's the right we don't do we'll answer more for than the wrong we did do. And so we got to realize the sins of omission. We always think about what we did wrong instead of the right we didn't do. And so, but let your anguish go and your anger go, your anxiety. Some of you are way too anxious. You're nervous about this and things you cannot control. But what if, what if, what if? That's hypothetical. What if a meteor penetrates the Earth's atmosphere and lands on us? We'll be dead, okay? And no big deal. We'll be in heaven and won't even know what hit us. And we'll be laughing about it. And so listen, don't just that faith-based flippancy. I'm not going to spend my life chewing my fingernails. I'm not going to be sleep-deprived. Did you hear, Iran? They got a nuclear weapon. Did you hear? We got several, okay? Did you hear? God's still on his throne. Did you read the prophecy? They're not going to wipe out Israel. All right? Everything's going to be all right. Ultimately, everything's going to be all right. So consequently, we ought to live victoriously. Let your anxiety, let your analysis go. Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves is not wise. And you're going to pale in comparison. Yeah, I had this thought yesterday. Flying in to Rhode Island, TF Green Airport in Providence, looking at some of these huge palatial estates. And stereotypical New England's like, God, how come I can't, number one, live in this area? And number two, how come I can't live in a home like that? You know, that's not right. And as I start thinking about Tom and Giselle, they sold their $40 million mansion in L.A. with the moat. And now living in the ghetto of $4.5 million in Brookline, they're building. And it's like, bless their heart. And, you know, it's like, you know, we talked about one day, and Giselle makes more than Tom makes, Brady. It's like, that ain't right. And, you know, we're struggling, and I'm not crying poor mouth. I am absolutely blessed. And so we live in a land of ridiculous plenty. But the point is this. You know, we compare ourselves. There's millions of people in a tangible way, materialistic way, have it better than you do. Millions of people have it better than you do. But billions of people got it worse. If you've ever been in different parts of the world, you realize we can't fathom how some people live. You'll see more food, go to the supermarket, you'll see more food in one trip than third world countries seen a whole lifetime. But mom comes home without the Cocoa Puffs, you're going to pitch a level of love and fit. Shame on us. Shame on us. Let your anxiety go. Let your analysis go. I'll be happy. That's why Hollywood's not happy, the cosmetic surgery. If you get on top, try staying on top. Try to be on top of the world, Mount Everest. Good. Guess what? You better get down. Top of the world. Okay, come down. You got a brief window of 30 minutes max, and you're going to die if you don't get down right now. And it's going to take a long time to get down. Well, you can take a shortcut, but that doesn't bode well. And top of the world. And so listen, and more people die coming down than they do going up. And so, but the point is, you know, they're miserable people, the Miley Cyruses of the world. And again, I'm not beating up that young lady. My heart goes out to her. And because they're going to be done with her like they were with Britney and like they were, and on and on and on. You can name all the names. And there'll be somebody else and several somebody else's. And they just chew them up and spit them out. And the age, the tyranny of time takes its toll on everybody. And you're done. And they're miserable. They're all men, most men. We want to be just like them. They don't know where they came from. They don't know why they're here. They don't know where they're going. Pray to, why do we want to be like them? We're not better than them, but we're better than that. Well, I'll tell you what, I'd be happy. And Brother Johnson, I'll tell you what. And I was God. How come I can't be 6'4", but like a professional football player? You know, I was going to Dick's Sporting Goods. Not here. I'm going to go tonight. And the one here, look for New England sports paraphernalia, which I need. I can't live without. And so, but, you know, even the mannequins, it's like, no, ain't nobody. Actually, they do have people like that. They're all in professional sports. It's like, you know, and you don't even, can't even compete with a mannequin. And that's an inanimate object. You know, it's just like, there's got to be some self-deprecating humor. You know, I'm pretty happy with the body God gave me. I'll be happy if I, well, I'll tell you what, when I was young, those were the good old days. I turned 49. And you're going to be 50 next year, and I've got plans, and in every category of life, and try to slow down this aging process. But I praise God, health is more precious to me, priceless than it ever has been, because you don't take it for granted. The fact that I can run and jump, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and basically do what I've ever done, and always done. Now listen, and so, but analysis. Well, I'll be happy. I'm never going to make it to even 6 foot. I've come to that conclusion because I'm 49, and I think I'm even May. I think gravity's taking its toll. Who cares? Who cares? Can you add a cubit to your stature? No. Then don't worry about it. So your analysis. I'll be happy if the world. Listen. Don't let the mall define you. Now you're gonna look like this, and few people look like that, and they're very sick people. You know, it's just like, you know, it's just you gotta look like this. You gotta walk like this. You gotta wear this. And you can't keep up with it. You can't keep up with it financially. And it's just don't let Paris and don't let Madison Avenue and don't let Fifth Avenue, et cetera, don't let Hollywood determine who you are. Let it go. Have some security. So you know what? And just figure out. Find your identity. Get it nailed down. Find your identity in Christ. Again, I don't know what I believe anymore. I know whom I have believed. It's not a what, it's a who. And you find your identity when you go get close to God. And so you know what? I'm not the most handsome guy in the world, but I'm not the ugliest guy in the world. And there's always going to be someone bigger, faster, stronger, funnier, whatever, cuter, prettier, whatever category you come up with, there's always going to be lots of, so, oh well. Praise God for the body God gave you, the life he gave you, the mom he gave you, the dad he gave you, even if dad is delinquent. Just praise God for your circumstances. You give me lemons, I'll make lemonade and make a big business out of it. I'm just going to take what God gave me, and I'm going to help myself and help a lot of people by doing so. I'm going to figure this thing out. I'm going to let my analysis go. I'm going to let my anxiety go. You know, I'm going to get it nailed down. I'm good. What a great way to live. We need some young people. You know, and I won't be much longer, but Jesus, the Bible says, he grew in Luke chapter 2, and he grew spiritually. He was strong in spirit and strong in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Then the Bible says he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Don't do this now. We took your pens back for the most of you. But I challenge you to do this. This will be constructive for you. How to have an epic youth group. How to press toward the mark. Write down every category. Somebody raise your hand and give me a category of life. I already mentioned physically. Okay, physically. I like alliteration. So if you want to say physically and with that suffix, A-L-Y or A-L-L-Y. And but physically, how can you improve? You're growing physically. So enhance that process. So you know what? I want to get stronger. I want to get faster. I want to get taller. I want to get thinner. You can only control so much, but you can control some things. If you can, control them. If you can't, don't worry about it. All right? Physically, you ought to have goals. I want to do this many push-ups or sit-ups or pull-ups or whatever. And I want to run this, the mile and this and so on and so forth in different exercises, different sports. I want to make this team. And I want to average this many points or this many assists if you're a point guard. And physically is a category. You ought to write that down, physically. Not necessarily now, but, okay, I want to, Jesus, he increased in stature. Physically, he was growing up. And that's physically. And he grew in wisdom. And wisdom, knowledge. Who's going to read a book this year? You know, mentally. Wisdom is not mentally necessarily. It's a whole different category. But, boy, you ought to read books. By the way, read good books. I'm not beating up nonfiction, and or fiction rather, and because it's amazing to me how people can paint a better picture. Oh, the book is better than a movie. Someone with words only painted a better picture than a high def, big screen, ultra high def. That's pretty amazing. 1080. That's pretty amazing, and that helps your imagination. It'll help you in so many categories. You ought to be a reader. Most people aren't readers because it hurts. And so give me a category. Somebody raise your hand, give me a category. I mix kind of mentally. How are you going to do in school this year? Academically, one category could be connected to another. I'm giving them all. Physically, mentally, academically, somebody raise your hand. Give me a category. What's that? Is that Morse code? Let's see. Esophagus. No, two syllables. Turning blue. Smurf. Who's got a category for me? Raise your hand. More categories? Quicker we go. Yes, ma'am. Spiritually, yeah. Grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God. That's the most important category, obviously. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Spiritually. And then you attach it to mentally. You know what? I want to read my Bible this year, but I want to understand what I'm reading. Maybe I'm not going to read the Bible through this year, but I'll spend more time reading my Bible this year because I'm going to, if I have to spend a week on that verse, I'm going to study it. I'm going to ask about it. And I'm going to kind of streamline a plan. Maybe I'll read the Bible through chronologically so it's sequential so I don't keep going back and forth and lose the context. But spiritually, I want to really kind of illuminate the scriptures. I want to spice up my devotions and kind of talk to your pastor, youth pastor, parents, and streamline something just for you. When I go to church, I want to, you know, like Brother Weeks had us, he prefaced the conference by, Lord, speak to my heart, and Lord, and tell me what you want to accomplish in my heart. And some of you wouldn't even pray that prayer because you're afraid he would actually do that. And so spiritually, how you doing? How's your soul winning? How's your church attendance? Well, I had no choice. I have to go. Well, go to church. Be there. You know, I kidded Abby about being here, but she ain't all there. Some people are they're out of body experience. They're just a million miles away. Texting, talking, daydreaming. Now come to church and say, Lord, teach me something today and speak to my heart. And I want to improve. I got to be here. I want to be here and get into it. And it's amazing how quick a service will go. Amen. And all the categories of spiritually, we spend a lot of time on that. I'm certainly not minimizing it. It is the most important by far. All right? Jesus grew in favor with God and man. Socially, how you get along with your siblings? Well, the sibling rivalry. Boys will be boys. Well, boys grow up and become young men, gentlemen. Girls, the maturation process. And boys and girls, get along with each other. You don't have to retaliate. You're stupid. You're stupider. You're stupid ass. And, you know, that's so juvenile. And then you carry that into your marriage. You got husbands and wives doing that. You know, it's just you gotta grow up and just say, you're stupid. Oh, you got me. Come on. Then they get frustrated you didn't retort. But, you know, socially, how are you getting along with the people that just kind of rub you the wrong way? We all get along with our buddies. You migrate towards each other. You develop a friendship, kindred spirit. Try to get along with those people that kind of rub you. I don't like her. Why? You know, and by the way, sometimes you know you're proud when someone gets complimented. Boy, she's a sharp-looking young lady. Oh, so you're saying I'm ugly? No. You know, if you feel criticized when someone else is complimented, you're proud. And so work on that. And socially, so you know, she is a sharp lady. She's pretty and she's pretty on the inside too. Or he's handsome and he's handsome on the inside too. Good guy. Boy, nothing will do more for you than to start complimenting, not flattering them. Hey, brother, how you doing? That means they want you to drive their bus at college, you know. And there's an ulterior motive. How you doing? Are you talking to me because I just want a $10 gift card to Dunkin' Donuts? Maybe. And, you know, don't do that. Socially, work on your relationships. Life is one relationship after another. And so, boy, it's not very exciting, but I'll tell you what, this is where we live every day. This is where you get out of here. I call shotgun. Let somebody else have shotgun. Let somebody else have the window seat. You know I don't like to sit in the middle. Nobody likes to sit in the middle. No, I got it. I'll sit in the middle. People, empty victory when you get your way. And so, listen, Jesus grew. He grew up. I mentioned growing old without ever growing up. I got people, you know, former Bible college student, one in particular. I tell you, he's doing fantastic now and has been for many years. He's like, hey, I want to do this. I said, you know what? I'll call his name Matt because that's his name. And I said, Matt, it's not cute anymore. Matt, it's not cute. Well, it's not very much fun. Don't have fun. Don't have fun for about 6 months. You've had way too much fun. It's time for you to grow up. See that guy over there? He's almost 70. He's growing old. He is old. He's grown old without ever growing up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. I don't want to grow up. Okay, you're 37. It's not cute anymore. Put your little trucks away, you know, and put your John Deere tractors away. And yeah. He'll retaliate. See, socially, he needs to work on some things. And I'm done. I'm all done. But listen, let's use Christ as our example as he grew up in several categories. Financially, hey, you ought to make some money. Become an entrepreneur. Say, you know what? I hope it snows a lot this year. More it snows, the more money I'm going to make with this shovel right here. And then turn that shovel into a snow blower. And, you know, look at a Jack DaCosta with one hen house. And your parents still live in that house. And over there, that one hen house, 150 chickens, give or take, to multi-million dollar industry. That's a young man. So you know what? Financially, paper routes, etc. If you're industrious and work hard, Jesus didn't teach men how to make a living. He taught them how to live. Make it a living, take care of itself. If you can work and you're honest. If I hire you, will you be honest? I'll be honest with you. Hire me or not. That's what I'm talking about. And so I'm all done. We need to let some things go. We need to apply some things. Hold on to the important things. Figure out what's what. And that'll be good. And then you'll find yourself well on your way to pressing towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we have high hopes for you. I say we. I sure appreciate it. Brother Dan was preaching. I appreciate these youth pastors and pastors that have taken a lot, these chaperones and this leadership, godly men, godly women, pulling for you, praying for you, trying to provoke you into love and good works. God will hold you responsible for all the church services and youth rallies, teen activities, etc. God says, I gave you an awful lot, and I want your life to be adequate and okie-dokie. You can do much better than that. God has very high expectations. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll have an audience with God. And boy, we'll answer for the much he's given us. Consequently, that much will be required. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The conference is over. Is your youth group adequate? Or are you adequate and maybe an epic already youth group? Got great errors. Talking to one youth pastor, and I think of him, he says, you know what, this era is almost up. My guys and gals are going to be transitioning into the collegiate portion of their life. And whether it's Bible college or secular college, they're just going to grow up and move away. And you know what? It's time for me, and as age in life, as station in life, he said, I'm going to transition. I think myself, I'm praying about that. I think God's doing something. But boy, that era, the good old days, maybe they look, you know what? The heyday of our youth group was when you were in it. The best is yet to come. No, the best is right now. Today is the day. Now is the time. This is the place, and we are the young people. And boy, I want our youth group to reach new heights. Tell us what they did. Let's beat that. Be challenged by the past. Be encouraged about the future. And press towards the mark. Let's do the Lord. May he be pleased with our efforts and our energy as we effectively and efficiently run the race, because we let some things go and we have the stamina, a supernatural stamina. Who say this? And again, not to indulge us, Brother Weeks or Brother Christner or myself, but the Lord spoke to your heart today, maybe even in conversation, maybe observing somebody else. But the Lord spoke to your heart several times today or somewhere along the line today. Would you raise your hand?